I like baseball. When Gigi and I were looking at the home we now live in, I noted that I could be at Fifth Third Ballpark in 15 minutes, and that was and still is a plus. When we were in Florida in March of this year, we went to a Phillies game in Clearwater. I love the seats that are right behind or close to home plate. You're right up on the action. But what does baseball have to do with the Apostles' Creed? Well, it can be a helpful metaphor in this way. First base is Jesus' birth. Second base is his death on the cross. Third base is his resurrection. Now, we celebrate all three of these, but in baseball, you don't want to leave a player on third base. You want to bring them home and to the victory. The Apostles' Creed reminds us of the importance of remembering and celebrating the full victory of Christ. And that means his ascension back to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is like home plate. Some of you may recall a popular chorus and camp song that says, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high." And some of you just started singing that song and doing the hand motions. That chorus is about the ascension or enthronement of Jesus, about Jesus moving from third base to home plate for the game-winning victory. Now, I've sung that song a lot in youth gatherings and at youth camps, but I'm really more partial to Charles Wesley's hymn, "Hail the Day That Sees Him Rise." Listen to some of its lyrics. "Hail the day that sees him rise to his throne above the skies. Christ, the Lamb for sinners given, enters now the highest heaven. There the glorious triumph waits. Lift your heads, eternal gates. Christ hath conquered death and sin. Take the King of glory in. See, the heavens its Lord receives, yet he loves the earth he leaves. Though returning to his throne, still he calls the world his own. See, he lifts his hands above. See, he shows the Prince of Love. Hark, his gracious lips bestow blessing on his church below. Lord, beyond our mortal sight, raise our hearts to reach thy height. There thy face unclouded see, find our heaven of heavens in thee." That's a beautiful hymn with rich theology. But why is this so important to us? Why is it so important that the Creed, this compressed Jesus story, calls us to remember and celebrate the ascension and enthronement of Jesus? Let me share with you a few reasons why this is so important. First, in his enthronement, Jesus is now waiting. Like a prophet, Jesus delivered his word and is now waiting to see if people will repent and align with him and his kingdom or harden their hearts. His waiting is his loving patience toward all humanity. This is the language of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 13 says, "He, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools." Now, that scripture might sound troubling to some because it implies judgment and seems overly harsh. We'll address this next week as we continue our journey through the Creed. But for right now, there is this picture of Jesus waiting. Waiting in loving, merciful patience for people to turn to him, and waiting for, if you will, warfare with enemies to cease. Jesus waits for the full consummation of his victory to be realized. The victory has been secured, but not everyone sees it, knows it, and believes it. It's kind of like the stories we've heard about post-VJ Day. Into the 1970s, we heard stories of Japanese soldiers still fighting against local police units in Pacific nations like the Philippines, Malaysia, and Indonesia. Indeed, it was 1974 when the last known Japanese soldier was persuaded to come out of the jungle and surrender, 29 years after the war had ended. The world is in a similar situation. Jesus is the risen Lord who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But not everyone knows about or acknowledges his victory. Many remain in conflict with the lordship of Jesus and with his kingdom's rule and reign. And Jesus waits for the consummation of his victory. The Apostle Paul alludes to this when he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Secondly, in his enthronement, Jesus is interceding for us. He is praying for us and the world. That might sound odd, but it is deeply, deeply comforting. I remember the first time I visited the Abbey of Gethsemane in Bardstown, Kentucky. It's a Trappist monastery. There, behind cloistering walls, a group of men live out each day to a rhythm of individual and corporate prayer. They began this rhythm in 1848, and they have not stopped. Some would view this as a colossal waste of time and human resources and talent, yet I found it and still find it profoundly comforting to know that from this place emanates a constant 24/7, 365 stream of covering prayer for people, for nations, for the church, for the world. They are like Jesus, and this is the priestly role of Jesus as he is enthroned. A prophet faces the people and proclaims God's word and then waits for them to respond. A priest, in contrast, faces God and intercedes on behalf of the people. Jesus is both the perfect prophet and perfect priest. As perfect priest, he is the perfect intercessor on our behalf and on behalf of the world. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, our priest and intercessor. "Now there are many of those high priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because," now listen to this, "because he always lives to intercede for them." That's from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. Jesus lived among us for 33 years, but for 2,000 years, he has been interceding for his church, for us, and for the world. He's praying for you right now. He'll be praying for you later tonight, and when you get up tomorrow, he has been praying throughout the night while you've slept. And 24/7, 365, he will always live to intercede for you, for me, for people, for the world. And folks, I am deeply, profoundly comforted by this. Lastly, the ascension and enthronement is important because it reminds us that Jesus is reigning. This is Jesus's kingly role. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 22, verse 69, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." This is enthronement imagery. To be seated at the right hand is to be in the place of rule and reign, of sovereignty. Again, this is why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, "Every knee should bow," or "every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Christ rules and reigns. which is why the earliest confession of Jesus' followers was the simple but profound phrase, Jesus is Lord. When Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, it expresses the truth that Jesus actively extends the rule and reign of God in every place in the whole universe. When Jesus was with us, he was with us in a particular place at a specific time. Now, Jesus is omnipresent. He is no longer limited in our time and space constrictions. So there is no place I can find myself where Jesus is not already present to me. There is no place in the world where Jesus is not present, seeking, wooing, leveraging hearts, minds, and lives, inspiring, convicting, calling. No place, no country, no culture can be closed to Jesus. If you want to be inspired and amazed by this, I encourage you to read the book Eternity in Their Hearts by anthropologist Don Richardson. The stories he relates of Jesus showing up in other cultures long before first contact with Christian missionaries is simply stunning. Now, the only problem with the book is that it has no documenting endnotes. So you might think that you have to take it with a grain of salt. When I first read it, I did too. But 20 years ago in my doctoral program, I was in an anthropology and culture class taught by Dr. Daryl Whiteman, an anthropologist and missionary trainer. He was lecturing on this very idea of Jesus being present amidst every culture. I asked him if he knew about Richardson's book. Not only did he know of it, he and Richardson are close friends, and Richardson wrote Eternity in Their Hearts in Whiteman's basement. Dr. Whiteman said to me, I told him then he should include endnotes, but I can assure you now that every story in that book is true. Friends, we don't have a Jesus God of America. Jesus is Lord and King over all the world and cosmos. This is why we can reach out in prayer on behalf of people and situations and cultures anywhere and everywhere at all times. It's why we can reach out in prayer on behalf of needs and situations all over the world. Jesus, our enthroned prophet, priest, and king, is waiting patiently, praying fervently, and in power, expanding his rule and reign in the hearts of people, families, and communities all over the world. Now here's the thing. Our enthroned Jesus invites us into this patient waiting, fervent praying, and work of expanding his reign in lives and communities near and far. 2 weeks ago, Gigi and I visited friends of ours who were on retreat in White Cloud, Michigan. Phil and Ellen serve with a ministry called International Friendships Incorporated. They are part of an amazing ministry that welcomes tens of thousands of international students on college and university campuses across our country. Through friendship building and invitations to join discussions around the Jesus story, undergraduates, graduate students, and PhD candidates are discovering a relationship with Jesus that transforms their lives and, in many cases, their families. And of course, many and most return to their home countries, and the expanding reign of Jesus works through them there in their homelands. I loved listening to Phil as he shared story after story of how Christ is becoming real to these international students. But I also heard from Ellen. Vocationally, she is a powerful and effective attorney. Ethnically, she is Dutch-Indonesian, a person of color. She is on the preaching staff as well at their church in Columbus, Ohio, and was asked recently to address the congregation regarding the death of George Floyd and the cries heard in the demonstrations that have and continue to sweep across our country and the world. Ellen and Phil's church is almost completely white. So Ellen wrote her sermon. Her eldest daughter asked her mom to send it to her. Upon reading it through, Ellen asked her adult daughter what she thought. Her daughter responded, "Well, Mom, it doesn't sound like you. It sounds too timid." So Ellen went to prayer and asked the Lord how she, a person of color, should speak to her beloved white congregation. The Lord gave to Ellen this phrase, "American Apartheid." Now, isn't that an attractive title and phrase to share with a white upper middle class American congregation? But Ellen went to work rewriting her sermon with the exactness and power of a top shelf attorney. Friends, I watched a video of Ellen's message. It is a prophetic word from our enthroned, reigning King Jesus. One of the piercing things Ellen shared was this, that she has heard so many people amidst COVID-19 say, "I cannot wait to get back to normal." To which Ellen said in her message, "Is it possible that the God of the universe does not want us to return to that normal? Is it possible that the God of the universe wants to use this abnormal, difficult time of protest and cry to awaken, transform, and call his followers to more perfectly reflect the love and justice of Christ and his kingdom to our communities, to individuals, to citizens, to our cities, and to our nation? A love and justice that will expose and call out overt and implicit personal and systemic racism." You may have noted a book I recommended this past week called The Color of Law by Richard Rothstein. Ellen recommends this book in her sermon. She recommends this book because of its capacity to prophetically inform and educate us to the purposeful, planned, and ungodly systemic racism historically present within our federal government and nation. It has the capacity to call us to hear the voices of those historically marginalized and, yes, oppressed, and in repentance and humility, consider what the enthroned King Jesus would have me, have us do to extend his reign and rule amidst personal and institutional injustice. So you see, the enthronement of King Jesus is both comforting and beautiful, but it can also be prophetically uncomfortable and demanding. So my friends, I invite you to join me as again we proclaim this, frankly, revolutionary Jesus Kingdom creed of our Jesus faith, saying together, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And may we continue briefly in a time of prayer, saying, "Enthroned Lord Jesus, you are King and Lord of all. May we who claim you walk and live in a manner worthy of your name and calling. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my life, in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. May it be so, Lord."